We'll begin reading at verse 7 down to verse 9. And when I was going to entitle this message, The Crossover, but the Lord had me change it because he began to highlight something that was very powerful in the narrative that he wanted me to convey. And so he had me change the message to a title called Everywhere. Everywhere. And so if I had to choose a subtopic or subtitle, should I say, it would be The Crossover. And this is not a unfamiliar passage of scripture. And the reason why I chose this was because you can easily envision the process of which Joshua and the children of Israel are going through. And that's part of you understanding the concept of everywhere is to envision what God has for you. And so when you envision something, you're getting a mental picture of what it's going to look like. And so then you can let your imagination run wild by painting a picture on the canvas of your imagination of what your future could be. And so you begin to explore the possibilities. And this is why the Lord has asked me to deliver this message this morning. And so Joshua, the first chapter, verse 7, declares this, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening, makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our hearts. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes everything, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears so that we can hear it. Lord, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And so I stand in the spiritual authority that you've given. And I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way in this place. Move among us. Heal us. Deliver us. Set us free. Unlock the chains that bind. Loose us from the hand of the enemy. Refresh our thoughts and our minds. Soften our hardened hearts. Do whatever you have to do, God. Just get us to where we need to be today. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' name, you'll agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on. and say, God is with me wherever I go, wherever I go, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You and I, y'all going to have to help Pastor preach this morning, if that's all right. You and I are at a tremendous place in God today because we are at the place of ordered steps. The Bible says that when God orders your steps, you are placed in a capacity and put in a position unlike any other. The ordered steps of the Lord are so powerful that it can make the desert place a river and the wilderness a roadway. The ordered steps of God are timing and purpose, aligning themselves together. For God is a God of timing. And one of the things in this year that we begin to speak about prophetically is that we were on God's time. We were in a God moment and we had God momentum. Look at your neighbor and say, I got God's time. And if you start thinking about that, what is time to God? He's eternal. He has the capacity to see all of it, past, present, and future, in one glimpse. And this is why he's Alpha and Omega. And this is why the Bible declares he's the author and finisher of your faith, because he stands at the beginning and at the end of it all and says, I can make all things work together for your good, even though I did not design for you to go down that road. But because I am who I am, I can come and cut and paste where you are supposed to be, juxtaposed to where you are. I can translate you from where you are and bring you to where you're supposed to be. Can you touch your neighbor real quick and say, God is going to bring me to where I'm supposed to be? And so he's a God of timing, and he's a God of purpose, and we understand that concept. And if I can just layer this message just for a little bit and bring us to a place of historical setting, we have to understand then is that Joshua now is that second generational leader that is really being a bridge in the generational gap that was caused by those who did not want to believe that they could go into something that God promised them. And so for 40 years, we know the story. Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, and Moses led diplomatically by listening to their complainings and their moanings and their groanings, so much so that it affected his destiny and his future, because he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of the murmurings and complainings of the people. He got frustrated and did not glorify God in front of the people. In other words, he started to listen to all of the negativity that was around him and all of the criticism that was around him, and it made an impact on his decision-making process as a leader. Just help preacher out and look at your neighbor and say, don't listen to the negativity. Don't listen to the criticism. You and I have to understand that if we are going to accomplish what God has caused us to do, you're going to have to learn how to turn a deaf ear to the criticism of those who do not want to go where God said you're destined to go. If they want to stay, let them stay. But as for me and my house, come on here, somebody. I'm going where God wants me to be. I'm going to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. And I'm going to do it by turning a deaf ear to the naysayers that said it cannot be done. If I can take you a little bit back into the history of the Israelites after they got into the promised land and after they were captured captured in captivity by the Babylonian Empire, God raised up another nation, the Persians, that would allow them to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And every time they went back to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, there was always a remnant of negativity around any of those individuals who wanted to be a part of the process of the rebuilding and the resurgence of a city that God had his hand on. And there was always a circle of people that wanted to raise all the obstacles up like they were mighty mountains when they were little capstones. I wish I had somebody and make a mountain, my God, a molehill, a mountain out of a molehill. And so Zechariah, for one, had to come along and prophesy to the people that when God does this thing, you got to understand it's not going to be by power nor by might, but it's going to be by the Spirit of the living God. This is why I can't listen to your negativity, because I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know that he is going to do it. And I don't need your thoughts in my mind about how God can get something done. And so when it comes to doubting what God promised you, you have to understand God's a God of timing and he's a God of purpose. And part of that timing, you have to realize it might cause you to want to doubt if the Lord is going to do what he said he was going to do. And most importantly, is he going to use you to do it? Mm-hmm. And so when it comes to doubting, don't. Look at your neighbor and say, don't. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. Don't. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this. It says that this day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now he says, choose life so that you and your children may live. You and I have a choice. Every day we have to choose whether we're going to live or whether we're going to start dying. I choose to live. And I choose to live in the abundance that was promised me when the Word of God says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God calls you, and when he calls you to excellence. He does not call you to mediocrity. Average is your enemy. And so anything worth doing is worth doing very well. And if you can't do it in the excellence and in the time frame that God has called you to do it, then baby, don't do it. In other words, you have to somehow get your mind in a place, in a fixed position, that God is a God of timing and a God of purpose, and I cannot allow myself to have any doubts about what God has called me to do or what God has purposed me to do, and I cannot have any doubts despite the fact that it might be on hold for right now, or it might not look like I'm ever going to get to where God said I'm supposed to be. For the Bible says that I shall reap if I faint not. It also says they that endure to the end shall be saved. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, don't you quit now. Come on here. Just because it doesn't look like, my God, you're supposed to be where you are, just because it doesn't look like God is going to fulfill his promise to you, you shall reap if you faint not. The only way you lose is if you quit. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. Cut me down just a little bit. I ain't quitting. I ain't giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not being negative. I'm not speaking death. I'm speaking life over every situation and over every circumstance. I'm hanging up on every person that wants to speak negativity into my life. I will not give them the time nor the day. See, I can deal with your opposition, but I can't deal with your negativity, because your opposition is going to give me the drag that I need, because it's going to be the momentum, the inertia that causes me to have the momentum that propels me forward. So bring your opposition, but keep your negativity. keep your negativity. When you start doubting, you start compromising. Proverbs 4 says this, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. When you doubt, you compromise. You begin to give up a little bit of yourself over the course of the days and the weeks and the months. And you begin to give up a little bit of the vision. This is all introduction, by the way. You begin to give up a little bit of the vision and a little bit of your purpose that you know God called you to. And when you start listening to others who do not have your best interest at heart, you start giving up a little bit of yourself and a little bit of what God designed you to be. And you start allowing their words to shape you and to mold you. I wish I had somebody in here. And so that's why you can't listen to any other negativity. Don't allow it to creep into your life, because you'll begin to doubt. And when you begin to doubt, you'll begin to compromise. And when you begin to compromise, that compromise will creep in and begin to destroy you. You have to understand, you can't let nothing, not one word, not one thing, have a foothold in your purpose at all. You have to be on guard. You have to be on watch. I wish I had somebody. You have to make sure that you're on guard, who's speaking into your life at this moment and whose words you're listening to, because one word could jack you up. One word from somebody that is supposed to care for you, love you, be there for you, nurture you. One word from somebody that you trust, look up to, can jack you up or set you up. It could propel you forward or it could take you back years. One word out of somebody else's anger could have a stronghold in your heart and in your mind that takes you years to overcome. Well, Pastor, how do I not listen to the negativity? How do I not allow other people's words to dictate to me what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do? And this is why I picked the story of Joshua, because Joshua was Moses the second, if you will, and he spent a lot of time at the halfway point on Mount Sinai as Moses was in the mountain. And Joshua had to really learn a really good lesson, and some stuff he learned, some stuff he didn't. We can get into that later, but one of the things he did learn was not to listen to the negativity. Because he saw what it did to Moses, and he saw that as people got so negative, Moses, well, one time they were in the wilderness, and now you got to understand now that the signs and wonders of God were permeating the atmosphere for these people, and you got quail coming out, you got manna, you got chicken dinners and chicken boxes and all type of stuff happening for these folk, and they still want to be negative, wanting to go back to Egypt, and Moses is leading them through this wilderness and this wilderness wandering, and with the promise of a land of their own attached, and they would not relent on their negativity whatsoever, and they kept bickering and they kept arguing, and it got to Moses to the point where God told him, they were in the wilderness, and God told him, listen, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't use your staff this time. You've been using your staff for everything. You use your staff at the Red Sea. You use your staff for this. Don't use your staff for anything. You use your staff with the 10 plagues of Israel. Don't use your staff. I want you to open your mouth. I want you to speak to the rock, because I'm trying to transition and get them into a mental shift that they don't have to rely on what I put in their hand, but rather what I put in their mouth. I can't get help here from anybody. That they can speak those things that be not as though they are. That they can decree a thing and watch it be established unto them, and I'm trying to train them and get them conditioned to be able to speak by faith and go out and be determined to go and act on what they've spoken. So I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And the Bible says he failed to glorify God in front of the people. What did that mean? It meant the people would always rely on Moses to bring them to a place of sustenance rather than relying on God. And God was trying to train the people that Moses is just a buffer right now. now because you're not mature enough to have a connection with me mentally, so I used him, but I'm trying to get him out the way so that I can get to you. But the people didn't want that, and so the Bible says that they kept arguing and murmuring and complaining, and so as it were, the word of God tells us that Moses missed this opportunity and missed this moment to walk into the promised land. And so God told him, I can't let you go into the promised land, because if I let you go, they're going to rely on you much more than they rely on me. Here enters Joshua, and you got to understand Joshua, he's a bad individual. Joshua is not like Moses. He is not a diplomat. He is a warrior. He will rather cut you with a sword than sit down and negotiate with you. And he, my God, told the people of Israel after a generation had passed, 40 years is the number of a generation. And now he comes and said to them, look here, you can serve whoever you want to serve. But as for me and my house, we gonna serve the Lord. I'm going over into this promise. And Joshua took a different turn on it and a different spin. And he says, listen, I'm going to lead you into this promised land. And I'm going, and it's just a matter of if you are going with me or not. See, Joshua didn't look at the issues and the problems like Moses did so much so, but Moses did get Joshua ready to lead. And so Joshua didn't look at his problems as problems. He looked at his problems as promotions. Come on, say this. Look at your name and say, your problem is your promotion. I feel like preaching in here. Your problem is your promotion. And so he looked at his problems like promotions. He did not look at his problem like circumstances or like issues. He looked at his obstacles, my God, like something that can be overcome or something that can be accomplished, because no obstacle leaves you the way it finds you. It changes you either for better or for worse, and it's the way you look at it that makes all the difference. And so each obstacle, God, that is in front of you is really designed to take your life to a deeper dimension and the next level. Also, you have to understand that every obstacle in front of you has a limited lifespan, meaning it is not going to be there all the time. Remember, if this is God's year, can I speak prophetically for a moment? If this is God's year, you're on God's time. And when you got God's time, you got all of eternity. And your problem and your situation is just a matter of time for it to move out of your way. Your problem is not a problem. Your problem is your promotion. Obstacles will always overcome people who want to be mediocre. They will always overcome people who want to keep status quo. They will always overcome people who refuse to see things differently. Joshua is interesting to me because he was part of the original 12 men who went over into the promised land to spy it out during Moses' tenure. And Moses sent one man from each tribe to go out and spy out the land. And when he told them to go and spy out the land, he told them, go see if it's good to dwell. We all know that story. And we know the story as well that they all came back. 10 of them came back with a negative report, and 2 had a positive outlook. They all came back with the positivity of the land, that it was what God promised. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was grapes big enough for 2 men to carry and all that type of stuff. Well, if you want to dig down into it and have a theological conversation about it, we can, because there was problems in the promise. And this is why they came back with a negative report. It wasn't that the land wasn't what God promised. It was that there were some problems also inside the promise. And the difficulty that these men had was seeing the problems rather than seeing the promise. They did not see the problems as their promotion. They saw the problem as a problem. And so when they looked at the problem, then they then devalued and diminished their view of who they was and said, they're giants in the land and we are grasshoppers in their sight. Rather than seeing there's some big obstacles in front of us, but we got the power and the word of God to overtake every obstacle that is in our path. I wish I had a church in here. I ain't got half a church. And so If you have to understand that, is that these men were not able to envision what God had for their life. They could not paint this mental picture. They could not get it. They could not form something on the inside of them that caused them to understand that they had ordered steps. Look at your neighbor and say, you got ordered steps. Mm-hmm. I'm about to give you four things that happened when you have ordered steps. And so they had ordered steps. They did not realize that it was God himself that promised them they were going to have this land. They really didn't get the vision, and they really didn't understand how God envisioned the life that he had for them. And so they never visualized what God had for them. And so when they got into the promised land, they looked at the problems rather than looking at the promise. They didn't look at the land and says, yes, this is mine. They did not decide to go and seize what God said that they could have. Rather, they looked at everything that was there. What was one of the problems? Giants were in the land. What was another problem? There were fortified cities they'd never seen before. What was another problem? The next problem was that they had grapes big enough for two men to carry. That was a problem. That was not a blessing. Meaning that the land was producing all on its own because there was nobody to till the land. And so the grapes were being overgrown and everything was being overdone. And so they were going to have to go in and not particularly reap a harvest when they got in, but go in and fix some things that were wrong. And they were afraid of the giants, and they were afraid of the fortified cities, and they were afraid of doing the work that was necessary to get the land back to where it was supposed to be. Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, when you got order steps, come on here, you are not to fear. For the Bible says, I want you to be strong and very courageous. When we took the text and Joshua 1, 7 and 9, it was a repeat of Joshua 1, 5. And in Joshua 1, 5, he says, I want you to be strong and be very courageous. And then in Joshua 1, 9, he says, I want you to be strong. I commanded you to be strong and be very courageous. Why? I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to be dismayed. Why? Because I am with you wherever you go. Slap your neighbor high five and say, he's with me wherever I go. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. This is important, because when you start talking about the attributes of God and you begin to realize he's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing, he's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. But the Bible also says he's omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. But you have to understand theologically, God is everywhere, but not in everything. And so just because he's everywhere doesn't mean he's in everything, meaning he hovers around, my God, the universe. That's how huge and big he is. And so when he is everywhere, but not in everything, but chooses to be with you and in you, my God, that is a double annunciation of power that you have working for you. For the Bible says that the Lord says, I am Emmanuel, God with you. Not only am I with you wherever you go, I'm in you wherever you go. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Y'all got to help pastor out this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, not only is he with me, he's in me. Come on here, somebody. Not only is he with you, he's in you. I don't have my voice. Not only is he with you, he's in you. He says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Let me lay this down, then I'll give you the four things, and I'll get you out of here. Any true vision, anything that's motivated by God, anything that is motivated by God will always improve the lives of those around you. Stay with me. If you envision a life that only includes you, your needs, your private dreams, it is not a divine vision. It is not something from God. The vision that God gives you doesn't exist for the benefit of the visionary. Oh God. As the car does not exist to drive itself around. The car exists to get you to where you need to be. Your vision exists to get somebody else where they need to be. Slap your name and say, I got to enlarge my vision. Come on here. I've been focused on me. And because I was focused on me, that's why I'm dismayed. That's why I'm afraid. But baby, when you enlarge your vision and your territory and you say, God, this ain't for me, but this is for the people around me. I wish I had somebody. Slap your name and say, I ain't doing this for me. I'm doing it for the folk around me, for my family, for my friends, for my neighborhood, for my community, for my church, for my city, for my loved ones that don't know the Lord. I'm doing. I can't go there. I can't go there. A God vision will always advance the lives of others. It is authentic. It develops people. It benefits people. And so you have to understand that at this moment, before I give you these four keys, you have to find it within you on the canvas of your imagination to envision a life that God has for you that is much bigger than you. Much bigger than your bills, much bigger than your paycheck, much bigger, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting, bigger than your address, bigger than you. The sad thing is that somehow in the body, oh God, we've conveyed this message to the people that it's all about them. But if we can somehow realize that we're on God's time with a God moment, with God momentum, that this thing is bigger than you. And because it's bigger than you, ah, God, it also benefits you, but it's not about you. And so God conveyed this message to us by making sure he documented our purpose. He made sure he wrote down, I feel like preaching to somebody, what it was he wanted for us to have. This is why the Bible says, write the vision and make it plain. Slap your name and say, I got a documented purpose. Ah, God, that's why I'm not dismayed. That's why I'm not discouraged. Because my purpose is documented. He wrote it in the book that I was going to have life and have it more abundantly. He wrote it down in scripture that I was the head and not the tail. He wrote it down that I was more than a conqueror. He wrote it down that I was healed by his stripes. He wrote it down that he would never leave me nor forsake me, that he will be with me to the end of the world. He wrote it down that I can be in the middle of the storm and stand up and say, peace, be still. He wrote it down. I wish I had a church in here. Slap your name and say, I got a documented purpose. I got a doc. Your purpose is documented. It is written down. God wrote it down in 1,166 pages. 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. He wrote it down, and he wrote it down with such power that he didn't have to write a new edition. There's nothing called the Bible Volume 2. It's just one book that has stood the test of time. This is why Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, my purpose is documented. Come on here. It stood the test of time. It does not fade away. It does not get corrupted. It does not rot. It does not wither. My God, it is an oak. Planet, my God, in the forest of eternity, entwining its roots around the rock of ages. I wish I had somebody to preach to. It is cemented. It's a done deal. Nobody can reverse it. Nobody can undo it. Nobody can come and say it is not so. For if the Lord spoke it, then it is. Y'all got to help pastor shout because I can't shout, but I feel like shouting. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, neighbor, it's written down, baby. It's written down. S- Somebody shout hallelujah. When your purpose is documented, then you can understand the dynamics of the vision that God has given you. Let me give you these real quick, and I'll give you these four, and I promise I'll get you out of here. Vision is detailed. You have to understand God is not about to give you something that he won't give you the details on. Stop walking around talking about, I don't know what God is doing. Your purpose is documented. Our God, it is detailed. It is written down in this Bible. If you don't know what God is doing, that means you ain't opened the book. All you got to do is open the book. If you don't know what he's doing, he says, behold, I'll do a new thing. And before it spring forth, I'll tell you of it. Slap your neighbor high five and say, God is doing something fresh. Our God, he's doing a new thing. That means I don't have to worry about what's going on in my past. I don't have to be anxious for my future. I can stand still and see the salvation of God. Come on, slap somebody a high five and say, God is doing a new thing. A new thing. I wish I had 30 people in the room that would begin to prophesy, decree, and declare that God is doing a new thing in my life. Come on, somebody help the preacher out. Vision is detailed. Come on, it's detailed. Hey, I like this one. Vision is customized. Now, God, it gives room for individuality. Come on, do me a favor. Nudge your neighbor and say, what God has for me is designed and tailored for me. Can I preach to somebody in here? My vision is customized. I ain't got to do what you're doing because God got something for me to do. I ain't got to be jealous over what God is doing in your life because God's got something specifically designed. It's customized. It's unique. It's distinctive. And it's reasonable. It's reasonable. God is not about to ask you to do something that's not reasonable. Y'all about to preach my whole voice out. Although what you envision may be lofty, this is for somebody, please get this. It might be lofty. Your conceptual view, my God, might stretch the imagination and break the boundaries of experiences and possibilities, but it's reasonable. To you, it might seem huge, but to God, he says, I can do that. When you tell people, they might say, that ain't possible, but God says, with me, all things, I'm preaching to somebody in here, all things are possible to them that believe. Man, if I could preach like I want to. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. And so when God comes and tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. For I am with you wherever you go. I just need you to focus and meditate on your documented purpose. That's why he says, meditate on my word day and night. Then you will have good success. I need you to go back to my documented purpose. And I don't want you to stray away from what I purpose you to do. And what I'm asking you to do, it's reasonable. And I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not going to be involved in. I wish somebody get this right here. Oftentimes when God speaks to your heart, it's so huge and it's so big and it's so unfamiliar. You say, God, there's no way in the world I can accomplish that. And God is trying to tell you, I ain't asking you to accomplish it. I'm stepping in there with you. I just need somebody to go with me. Let me give you these and we're going to quit it. It's reasonable. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's reasonable. It's reasonable, it's reasonable, it's reasonable, it's reasonable, it's reasonable. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm preaching better than y'all sure. Romans 12. Just holy. acceptable and is a reasonable act of worship. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's reasonable, baby. He ain't asking you to do nothing crazy. It's reasonable. Praising God is reasonable. Serving God is God, I'm preaching. If prayer is reasonable. Believing is it's reasonable. It ain't a crazy. So God comes to Joshua, tells Joshua, in 3 days' time, you're crossing over into the Jordan. That's why I was going to call it a crossover, but he ain't let me call it that. You're crossing over the Jordan in 3 days' time. But what stood out to me in particular was that the order steps of the Lord for these people, God said to them, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. See, oh, no, you understand. They had a choice. I thought that once they got into the promised land, like God had a destination. Like he designated a place. You don't hear what I'm saying. So in my mind, and probably yours too, when you think about promised land, you think about one specific location. But the Jordan was a divider of countries, and it represented more than what they were going into. It also represented what they were coming out of. So when God told them in 3 days' time, you're going to cross over this Jordan, and God waited until the Jordan was full overflowing, to the point where the banks were overflowing, where it looked like they would never be able to cross. Because remember, he did that for him before at the Red Sea. But this time, there was no Moses and there was no staff. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout. There was just Joshua. And God told Joshua, don't fear, don't be dismayed. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. You got to understand, if I tell you to put your foot in the overflowing bank of the Jordan River, I'm sitting right there with you. I'm not going to let you drown. If I tell you to go after a business, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm not going to let it fail. If I tell you to launch out into the deep, I wish I had somebody. I'm not going to let you be overwhelmed. I'm going to be right there with you. And so the Bible says in 3 days' time, the Lord told him, I'm going to cause you to cross over this Jordan into a life that you can never, ever, ever, ever change. Can never go back to what it used to be changed forever. He said, but this time when you go over, there's not going to be no miracle of Moses standing out, waving his staff. You're going to have to step in this one. He says, when I tell the priest to go out in front of you bearing the ark, they're going to have to step in the Jordan. Huh. The waters are not going to part until they step in it. Slap your name and say, do you still want order steps? When you have ordered steps, I'm going to give you these four things and I'm going to preach it out. When you have ordered steps, you live ahead of your contemporaries. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a trailblazer, baby. God, when you have ordered steps, you are not the average. You are not like everybody else. You are extraordinary. You have a different report. You see things differently. They see a desert. You see a river. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm living ahead of my contemporaries. If you don't know what a contemporary is, it's the people that are around you at this moment. I'm living ahead of you. I'm in a different time frame. I'm in a different time zone. I'm in a different envisioning process. I see it differently. Come on, slap somebody and say, I'm ahead of my contemporaries. Come on here. When you have ordered steps, you live above your circumstances, not in your circumstances. Like the kite that flies, you fly against the wind, baby. You allow the wind to be your momentum to propel you to where you're supposed to go. You don't see obstacles as problems, but you see problems as promotions. You see opportunities. I feel like I'm preaching to nobody. Slap your neighbor and say, he's preaching to somebody because he's preaching to me. I live above my circumstances. You live ahead of your contemporaries. You live above your circumstances. Third one, you live deeper than your calamities. In 2016, think it not strange if you start going through some turbulence and some trouble. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I live deeper than my calamity. I feel like preaching to somebody. In other words, I'm anchored in the Lord so much so that the problems will not cause me to be tossed to and fro. I am tethered to the King, to the Rock of Ages, and I will not be tossed with every wind of doctrine, and I will not be tossed with every problem or circumstance or hearsay or naysayer or difficulty or setback. I am anchored in the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I wish I had my voice. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm anchored in the Lord. I feel like preaching to somebody. I live deeper than my calamities. My problems don't dictate to me. I dictate to my problem. I'm going to gut this thing out. Live deeper than your calamities. Here's the last one. When you have ordered steps, you live beyond your capabilities. When you have ordered steps, you do things you ain't supposed to do. And you know you wasn't supposed to do it. And you know you ain't even capable of doing it. Don't try to play me. Look at your name and say, you ain't all that, boo. God, you know that you have done some stuff. Ah, God, some stuff has been done for you that should have not been done. If it wasn't for the grace of God and God being on your side, where would you be? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm about to live beyond my capabilities, baby. I ain't supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I ain't supposed to be there, but I'm going to show up anyhow. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Come on, slap somebody a high five and say, beyond, 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 beyond your capability. I'm closing. Did you get all four of those? Good, because I don't want to repeat them. You live beyond your capabilities. You live deeper than your calamities. You live above your circumstances. You live ahead of your contemporaries. Oh, glory to God. That's some good stuff. And God told him, don't you be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage. This is where you need your neighbor. And pastor's closing. I done preach real good with no voice. Uh-huh. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, I need you right now. Come on, I need you right now. Uh-huh. The Bible says that God told Joshua to pass through the camp and assemble the people, for in 3 days' time, you're crossing over this Jordan. And when you cross over, you're going to live ahead of your contemporaries. You're going to live above your circumstances. You're going to live deeper than your calamities. And you're going to live beyond your capabilities. God, I can't preach it like I want to. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, we got to help pastor preach. I got to get your good church neighbor voice and say, neighbor. Come on, oh neighbor, come on, do it like you know how to do it. Say, I need your help right now. The Spirit of the living God is passing through the camp right now, and we are about to cross over together, but I can't do it by myself. I need your faith. I need your praise. I need your shout. I need you to grab my hand and step into the joy of the Lord with me. For on the count of three, we cross over together. Come on, slap your neighbor a high five and say, take my hand and let's cross over together. Now look, if I can get up here and squeal with my voice, You can certainly get your raggedy behind out that chair and grab somebody's hand. Get out your seat. Do it prophetically. I love you, man. I'm feisty this morning because what you are about to do is as symbolic as it gets. Ordered steps. God is with you everywhere. And it's your choice to where you go. See, ordered steps, you don't get it. Doesn't mean God says, go here. God said, wherever you go. As a matter of fact, he says, wherever you place the sole of your foot, I'll give it to you. If you got the audacity to go, I'll go with you and I'll give it to you. God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. But sometimes we have to be encouraged to go. And this message this morning was nothing more than encouragement for you to go. Take a step. That's right, baby. Take a step. The baby's like, hallelujah, I'm going. I ain't staying here. This is some foolishness. I don't want milk no more. I want apple juice. Take a step. And we're doing it collectively and together because sometimes, even in settings like this, you sit in your chair and you go, whatever. But I don't want anybody left out. I don't want anybody left behind. Because your steps are ordered of the Lord. Oh, God. I don't have the energy. Your steps are ordered of God. So when you take this symbolic step, you're stepping into the joy of the Lord. You're stepping into the promise of God. You're stepping into the peace of God. You're stepping to whatever you can imagine God said you could have. Whenever you place the sole of your foot, he says, claim it for yourself. I'll give it to you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Stop beating yourself up. I'm talking to somebody. Stop beating yourself up. Stop saying you're not good enough. Stop saying you're never going to make it. Forget who said what to you. Forget what your father said. Forget what your mother said. Forget what they said to you. God is saying to you, if you get up and go, I'll go with you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When your mother and father forsook you, I'll take you up. God is with you. Wherever you go. Father, I thank you for this word. And as we take this prophetic step this morning, we do it out of obedience and willing hearts. And we step into whatever we can imagine. We step into what you have purposed for us. But it's our choice to go. And you said you'll go with us wherever we are. And so we'll go into business, we'll go into government, we'll go into healthcare, we'll go into our neighborhoods, we'll go to our families, we'll go wherever you tell us to go because you are with us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. On three, you take a step. One, two, three, step.